If you have your Bibles, please open to the Old Testament book of Psalms. Psalm 13. We're going to look at this in just a moment. But I want to look to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, the more I walk with you and the older I get, the more I appreciate your sovereign rule. That there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against you. That when you speak it, you declare it. It won't be up for debate. There won't be a vote. No one's going to go to the polls. When you speak it and declare it, it will be. Your word does not return void. And that you have ordained this service for those who are gathered here in the sanctuary and watching this service. They're not here by accident. They're not here because they just happen by chance to show up. They're not even just here because somebody dragged them here. They're here, God, because you have a purpose to connect with them, to reveal yourself to them, to draw them to yourself, and begin a process of redemption, transformation. Who's sufficient for these things, Lord? We can't do this without you. And so we look to you in faith and pray for your Holy Spirit to touch our hearts and open our hearts to your word to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. So I mentioned that we're winding down our series. We're actually in the home stretch of our current sermon series entitled Q&A. Counting today, there's just three sermons left in this series. And our focus in this series has been on questions that are recorded in the Bible. Now, in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul said that all Scripture is God-breathed. That is, it's inspired by God. Which means that the questions that are recorded in the Bible are the ones God wanted to be included in the Bible. And Paul goes on to say, after saying that the Scripture is inspired, he said, and it's useful. It's useful for four things: for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and for training in righteousness. And so as we've worked our way through the questions we've looked at so far, our goal has been to say, all right, Lord, as we reflect on these questions, as we ponder the answers to the questions of Scripture, what are you teaching us? How might you be correcting or rebuking us? And in what ways is your word training us to look more like Jesus? I hope today we'll do the same with another question. And the question we're going to look at today is probably, although I can't say definitively, is probably the most common question found in the Bible. Or at least the first two words of this question are, how long? How long? 62 times in approximately 50 verses in 21 books of the Bible, the phrase, how long, shows up with the rest of the question. Now, sometimes that question is raised by God himself speaking to people. For example, in Numbers 14:11, the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them? This is after the 12 spies came back and 10 of them had a bad report. God's like, are you kidding me? How long is this going to go on? Sometimes the question is from a human being to another human being, like it was for Elijah in 1 Kings 18 when he took on the prophets of Baal. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. And then often the phrase how long is directed from human beings to God himself. As we see in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. They called out in loud voice. These were those who had been put to death for their faith in Jesus Christ, these martyrs of the first century. They called out in loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? How long? Now, I said there's 21 books that have that phrase, but the book that has more than any others, you probably can guess, is the book of Psalms. Psalms has it 22 times. Over a third of the 62 references to how long, 22 of them show up in the book of Psalms, with 17 of those 22 directed from the psalmist to God. How long, O Lord? How long? Now, most of the Psalms show up once when they have it. Five of the Psalms have the phrase twice, but our Psalm, Psalm 13, is the winner. Four times in a six-verse Psalm, the phrase, how long? So let's take a look at this chapter. Opening two verses. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? This isn't a joy pop psalm. This is, hey, rejoice in the Lord, sing to the Lord, break out the instruments. This is God. Where are you? The question isn't a calendar issue or a clock issue. How long was I going to be, Lord? It wasn't like Nehemiah faced from the king of Persia in Nehemiah 2:6. The king with the queen sitting beside him asked him, how long will your journey take and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. That's a time issue. It's not a time issue here. That's not where the psalmist is coming from. That's not what David is saying when he says, how long, O Lord? And though it's not identical, it's maybe a little bit closer to those of us who are parents who took our children somewhere on vacation and traveled in a car together, and you're 5 minutes from home. You just left. And you're looking at 22 more hours of driving ahead. Are we there yet? How much further? How long? It's more like that. How long, O Lord? It's born out of despair. It's born out of confusion. It's born out of fear and depression and frustration. How long? Now, sometimes the how long comes in the context of the psalmist looks around and sees injustice winning. And he's like, how long is this going to go on? That's what was in Revelation 6, verse 10. How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Habakkuk had this too, and Habakkuk looked around at the nation of Israel and or Judah, and he said, there's injustice everywhere. God, how long before you do something? And that's when God says, good news, I'm going to act, I'm going to bring the Babylonians in, and they're going to beat you up. How long? Sometimes, though, it's not about a cry of justice. Like, well, I mean, Psalm 94, verse 3, how long will the wicked, O Lord, how long will the wicked be jubilant? There's that cry of justice. God, when are you going to do it? That's not the cry of Psalm 13. In fact, we already looked at the justice issue when we looked at the question from Genesis 18. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? And we looked at the fact, as Martin Luther King Jr. noted, the arc of history is long, but it does bend towards justice. God's justice ultimately will be fulfilled. And even in those times where there's injustice, he can use injustice like he did with the Babylonians to produce his justice. And we just need to be faithful and trust him. So we're not going to go there because that's not behind Psalm 13 here. Sometimes the psalmist will cry out, how long? Because they're under God's discipline. They're being punished. That was the case for David in Psalm 6 where he says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? The psalmist was going through some kind of physical distress, and it was coming as punishment from the Lord. And he was struggling. How long? But that's not what David is going through here in Psalm 13. Rather, for David, the cry of the psalmist is a cry for deliverance. He's facing this intense trial, this struggle. He's crying out to God, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? It's obvious that David has been crying out to God for some time. He's been struggling for some time, and he doesn't see any evidence for God. God, where are you? Anyone here ever feel like the psalmist? Where you've prayed, you've cried out to God, and nothing. Nothing. You've poured out your heart, you gave everything you had to God, and the prayers went up, hit brass, and then smacked you back when they came back down. You ever feel like that? God, where are you? God, have you cast me off? God, have you abandoned me? That's a hard place to be. And sometimes, if we're honest, that's where we are. Now, we may put on a brave Jesus face. We may come to church. How are you doing? Fine. But inside, we're dying. Our faith is being challenged because it just doesn't feel like God is around. It just doesn't feel like God is hearing us. It's just like, God, did you go on vacation? Did you take off? God, where are you, God? And the challenge in those times is if we're not careful, we can fall into a feelings faith. And a feelings faith just won't cut it. You know what I'm talking about, a feelings faith? I don't feel like God is there. Let me ask you this. Had God really abandoned David? How do you know? Because the scripture says he's never going to leave us or forsake us, right? But in that moment, that's what David felt. He felt so alone. He felt abandoned by God. And it's okay to be real, God, this is what I'm feeling. But the problem is if we cross the line and make our faith dependent on our feelings, then you're going to become a spiritual yo-yo. He loves me, loves me not. He loves me, loves me not. Loves me, loves me not. A feelings faith will not sustain you in times of trouble. I feel like God loves me. Boy, it's a good day. Ooh, I don't feel like God loves me. It's not a good day. Whew. And so if David had stopped with that cry, Lord, are you going to forget me forever? Lord, how long are you going to hide your face from me? If he actually stepped over that line and just lived with his feelings faith, he may never have gotten down past verse 1. But sometimes that's where we find ourselves. We know all the stuff that we're supposed to believe, but what we know isn't showing up with what we see, and there's a challenge to our faith. And for some people, that's too big a leap. I just don't know if I can do this, Lord. But David's not done. In verse 2, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? One of the things that happens when you're going through a difficult time and you pour out your heart to God and you pray and you expect an answer and nothing happens is you start kind of going in your head over and over. You start obsessing on things. You start, okay, what did I do wrong? Why is God out to get me? Did I not pray the right way? And you just get caught in a feedback loop inside your head. You're wrestling with your thoughts. It's like your mind can't stop. You're thinking about it all the time. God, why aren't you there? What did I do? Right where? Jeez, God, what? And the danger with this here, this struggle that we have here with what David is going through is, as his mind starts going, he could find himself getting caught up with that. Because see, David knew God's promises. Remember, David was a man after God's own heart. David had been anointed with oil by Samuel the prophet. David is called to be king. He's serving God. This is a guy who walks with God, who danced like crazy before God and the Ark of the Covenant being brought into Jerusalem. This is a guy who is tight with God, and yet here, God seems to be absent, distant, and as far as David could figure out, he hasn't done anything wrong. And isn't that where the struggle comes? See, if we pray, seek God, and nothing happens, and we examine our heart, we realize, ooh, Lord, I've been walking in sinful disobedience, and I need to repent, we can deal with that. We can understand that, Lord, okay, I sinned against you, and I need to deal with that. But David couldn't find anything. David's racking his brain. He's going through it over and over. He's wrestling with his thoughts. What did I do? What God, and he can't come up with an answer. It's like Psalm 44. Psalm 44 opens with a psalmist declaring, oh God, you're incredible. God, you give us victory. Oh God, you bless us. Oh God, you bless the king. Oh God, you give us victory. And then all of a sudden, yeah, we're not in victory right now. We're getting beat up. We're losing. What's happening to your promises? And then verse 17, The psalmist says this, all this happened to us, though we had not forgotten you or been false to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back. Our feet had not strayed from the path. In other words, the psalmist is like, God, I'd understand if you're not going to bless us if we're disobeying you. We got history on that one. Achan took the devoted things. The nation of Israel got beat up by Ai. Understood. I got judges. I got it. I understand. The people disobeyed you. You allowed them to go into captivity. I get that. But we didn't do anything wrong. And where are your promises? And that, folks, is where the challenge is if you're a follower of God. Because we know the promises. We know what Jesus said in Matthew 7. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. We know that one, don't we? And we know the John 14 passage. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And we know Mark chapter 11. Whatever you ask for in faith, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. We know the promises. The problem is when we pray and we pray the promises and nothing happens, that's where the struggle comes with our faith. What do we do with that? When we plead and we beg and we pray and we cry and we go through all this in our heads and we wrestle with our thoughts and we struggle to understand what's going on, the danger there is that we, if we're not careful, we'll fall into a formula faith. That we turn this relationship with God into a formula. Hey, look, I put my money in the vending machine. I ought to get my candy out. I use my ATM card because it has that little thing now I can do that. I can get my water and my candy. Or my Dr. Pepper and my candy. Something's not right. Why isn't this? It should be. It's just in output. The input, get the output. This is the way this thing works in the Christian faith. Here it is. I do it. I should get what I want. And somewhere in the mix there, this vending machine theology, this formula theology reduces God to this I do, you do, I do. And I think we take away the sovereignty of God to be God. God is not my servant. I am his. And God knows that sometimes the best answer is a no, not a yes. But we've unfortunately developed a theology in our churches where it is, it's here, I name it, I claim it, I get it. Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe in the promises of God. I trust God and I walk with God and trust that he is faithful to his covenant. But the moment I step into a formula faith where it turns into if A, then B, I've moved away from the faith that says God is sovereign, that there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against him, and I have made myself God in its place. That's a danger. It's the same danger we find in our society today. Whereas this formula faith tends to be more within the church, the feelings faith tends to be more cultural. We're living in a day and age where feelings trump everything. And it's seeped into our churches too. We have government officials passing policies that make them feel good, but are actually detrimental to our country. But it feels it. And you try to have a conversation with someone who's basing their life on feelings and you want to bring truth. No connection. I heard recently, I believe it was the vice president said to somebody, well, you need to be able to share your truth. So each one of us has a truth? No, see, there's truth as embodied in Jesus Christ, who said he's the way, the truth, and the life. There is objective, universal truth that applies to all human beings and all places, regardless of color, nationality, race, ethnicity. There's truth because truth is a reflection of the God of truth. But we no longer live that way. We're in a cultural transition where everybody does what is right in their own eyes. We're actually back in the times of judges. We haven't progressed. We've regressed. And the problem with that, according to judges, is that's going to lead you to bondage. And that's what we're seeing in our nation. People scream freedom, but they're actually in bondage. Because we have a feelings-based society. Well, you know what? There's a broadcaster that says, facts don't care about your feelings. But that's where we are right now. We're in this cultural transition, and the problem is it's seeping into the church. I feel this. I feel that. I feel this. I feel that. But what does the Word of God say about this? It's not what I feel. It's what He said. It's what He's spoken where my faith must rest. And the same thing here with this formula faith. It isn't about if A, then B, if A, then B. There are times that God in His infinite wisdom will decide something is better, like in the case of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. 3 times he prayed, God, remove this thorn from me. Lord, I know your promises. I know Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I know that he took my infirmities and bore my illnesses. I know exactly what your word says. You came to set captives free. Lord, set me free. No. What? I'm used to getting answers. What do you mean no? What do you mean nothing? See, he prayed 3 times, which means he didn't get anything for the first 2 times. It's not as if God said, you know, he said, God, answer me. No. God, answer me. No. God, answer me. No. He probably prayed, poured out his heart, and got nothing. And maybe that's where some of you have been. You have prayed to God, you've claimed the promises, and you got nothing. It's just silence. It's just, hello, 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 hello. Echo. If so, then you can identify with David, can't you? How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? If David stopped there, he would have stopped with a feelings faith or a formula faith, but he doesn't. He goes on to pray. Verse 3, look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. I love that word picture there in the Hebrew. My foes will throw a party when I fall. They'll jump up and down. They'll leap. They'll be so excited when I fall. How do I know that David didn't get stuck in a feelings faith, a formula faith? Because if he had, he wouldn't have gone to verse 3 and 4. If David truly believed that he was abandoned by God, if he had truly been cast off by God, David would have stopped praying. But he doesn't, because David knows better. He's honest with God. This is what I'm feeling. And I tell believers this all the time. When someone tells me, oh, I don't know, I say, wait, have you read the Psalms? These people are real with God. They pour out their hearts to God, but they don't stay there. They start there, but they don't finish there. They tell God, this is what I'm feeling. You know, I mean, some believers I've seen, you know, they're as mad as they can be or they're as sad as they can be, but gosh, I'm a Christian. I can't admit that. What? Read the Psalms. Be honest with God. Be honest with what you're going through, but don't stay there. And David doesn't. He keeps pressing in and he prays. He pours out his heart to God. If he really thought God had been done with him, God had cast him off, or even worse, God wasn't there, not even God at all, he would not have prayed. But David's faith was stronger than that. David's faith was deeper than that. He was going through a dark night of the soul, but he wasn't going to fall prey to the feelings faith. He wasn't going to fall prey to the formula faith. He was going to keep pressing in. And it's a powerful prayer. It's a little difficult to see it as you read through in the English, but in the Hebrew, it's like staccato prayer. Look, answer, give light. It's not, God, I thank thee that thou art a sovereign, most high and holy God, who inhabitest the heavens and the earth. It's, ah! As he pours out his heart to God. That probably freaked out a lot of people on television right now. But did you hear his cry? Because that's what he's doing. In his cry and desperation, he doesn't turn away from God. He goes back and turns to God. He doesn't stop praying to the God he knows is faithful. He keeps pouring out his heart. Look, answer, give light. Because if you don't, I'm going down. I'm going to die. My enemy is going to throw their party. Oh my Lord, what's going to happen? And then we get to verse 5 and 6. Why was David willing to keep praying even when he felt one thing? even when the formula didn't work. Why did he keep? Take a look at verse 5. But I trust in your unfailing love. Wow. When Hebrew writes something, normally the pronoun is included in the verb. I don't want to get too deep in the weeds. But here, if I could describe the way he does it, it's, but I myself. Not just I trust. I myself. Here's what I do. I trust. The New American Standard, which is a very word-for-word literal translation, the NIV tends to be more dynamic equivalent, but both King James and the New American Standard have this literally the way David spoke. It's, I have trusted. And I'm still trusting. It's a perfect tense which talks about an action that has been completed or being completed. It's done. I have trusted. See, what David had decided a long time before is, I may not get it. I may not understand it. I may scream, howl, cry, pray, freak out. But when all's said and done, I'm coming back to what I know to be true. I have trusted. I have trusted in your unfailing love. I had a professor in college, Dr. Marv Wilson. He was my mentor. Love the guy. He taught till he was 83 years of age. But he talked about the Hebrew word chesed. And that's the word here. It's a covenant faithfulness. It's a faithful loyalty. It's a love all wrapped into one. It's David saying, I put my trust in the God who's faithful to his covenant. I didn't know my wife was going to do that song, Lord, remember your people, remember your promises, remember your covenant. I didn't know that when I chose the psalm we opened up with, he remembers his covenant. See, God just has a way of weaving a service together if you get out of the way. David says, here's where I go. I've gone here. I have put my trust. I put it in the past in my trust in him, and I'm not going to walk away from it now. I have trusted. The end of 2019, after two high visibility Christians walked away from the faith, the guy that wrote I Kissed Dating Goodbye, Josh Harris, and then Marty Sampson from Hillsong. Marty was a singer of all these beautiful songs about who God is and how he can be trusted. And he turned his back. You know why he said it? He said, because everything we teach isn't being fulfilled. I don't see the miracles. I don't see the healings. It looks like God's absent. And what Marty said is it's a crock. I'm done. He walked away. Josh Harris said, nope, I don't believe what I believed before. He goes, it's deconstruction. We used to call it apostasy. Walked away. Why? Because when confronted with the challenge, they had a formula faith or a feelings faith. And so they said, we're done. David had the same opportunity, but he said, not me. Nope. I choose a faithful fighting faith. I choose a faith that says, I'm not letting go. I choose that Job kind of faith, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I choose the faith of the disciples that said, Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life in John chapter 6. See, the formula faith and the feelings faith, they won't sustain you. But that faithful faith, that fighting faithful faith that says, I have put my trust in him, in his loving covenant faithfulness. That is the kind of faith that will sustain you in times of trouble. And the times in which we now live, you need that kind of faith. If your faith is a feelings faith, the Bible talks about that in the last days, many are going to just, their heart's going to go cold, they're just going to walk away. But if you have the faithful faith, you have put your trust and faith in God, you have put your faith and trust in the loving faithfulness of God, then you will be one of the remnant that remains, one of those that not just survives but thrives, even in the midst of challenging times. You will be the one that bears witness to Christ in such a way that people will say, you've got something I don't have. Tell me more about your Jesus. David said, I have trusted in your unfailing love. And then he follows it with an imperfect tense, and it means my heart will rejoice. That's going to be my practice going forward. I have trusted, I'm going to rejoice. Because he made the choice a while back, I've trusted, he's able with his heart to say, I'm going to rejoice. This is my plan. This is my purpose. I will rejoice. It may not change anything around me, but it doesn't have to. As long as I'm changed and I walk with him, I'm good. I'm good. Again, don't hear anything I'm saying to say you can't believe. Oh, Pastor Ray said I can't believe for anything. I didn't say that. But what I'm saying is in those times when it seems like God is silent, in those times when you cry out to God and it doesn't seem like he's heard you, trust in his faithful covenant love. And in a step of faith, choose to rejoice. That's where I'm going to go, David says. And then he pops out with, I'm going to sing to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. He has been good to me. So where are you today? Are you in chapter 13, verses 1 and 2? Pastor A, you have no idea. I was this close. I was this close. See, I told you, you're not here by accident, but by divine design. Some of you are just guests here. Some of you are catching the broadcast, have never tuned in before. God is reaching out to you. You may have cried till you can't cry anymore. You've prayed till you feel like you have no more prayers left, and you're wondering, where are you, oh God? Not on your feelings, not in some formula, but in the faithfulness of God. In the faithfulness of God, you can stand. It will be enough to sustain you in times of trouble. Be real with God. How long? But Lord, as for me, I have trusted. I have trusted in you, and I will rejoice in you, and I will sing to the Lord because you have been good to me. And he will. It may be post-Ray, in the sense that it may be after I'm long gone, that we look back and you realize he was faithful. But as for me, I have trusted in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I gotta believe that this word for this time was intended for some gathered here, where they've cried and they've prayed and they've poured out their hearts. Nothing. Feels like there's no signal reaching heaven. Feels like the prayers are bouncing off the ceiling and smacking them back in the head. Oh God, where are you? They feel cast off. And so they've gone back to formulas that are comfortable, formulas that are defaults. I got to just pray in Jesus' name. I just got to do this. I just got to do that. And they've turned it into a vending machine. And they're wrestling with their thoughts and they have sorrow in their hearts. Lord, I pray that you would preserve them, that they wouldn't give in and give up, because that's certainly what the enemy wants for them. Did God really say? As the serpent said that to Eve, the enemy is trying to say to them as well. But Lord, I pray for grit, Holy Spirit inspired grit that stirs their souls to come back to pray, to come back to say, oh God, look, hear, answer. God, to whom else can I go? I have trusted and I will continue to trust because I have nowhere else that I can turn. I believe in your covenant, faithful, loyal love. And although I cannot yet see it, I will rejoice. I shall rejoice. I will tell my soul, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Lord, I will remember your wonders. I will remember your miracles. I will remember what you have done in the past. I will remember the cross. I will remember the empty tomb. I will remember the Savior who sets captives free. I will trust in your unfailing love. And believe, God, that you will bring me through to the other side. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Hallelujah. 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 If the worship team could please join me. All that is within me bless His holy name. Hallelujah. Has done great things. He has done great things. He has done great things. Bless His holy name. Let's stand, shall we, in His presence for worship. Let's give time for the Holy Spirit to take the message and cinch the knot so the word isn't stolen and robbed away from you, but it's made part of your heart. That you trust the sovereign God who has covenant faithfulness and loyal love to His people. My guess is Habakkuk could have sung that song. Though the fig tree doesn't bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Keep you. May the Lord watch over you, be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance. That means let Him smile on you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go in the grace of our God. God bless you.